Luke chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up at verse 31 and just read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love you your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Gracious Father, once again, we look to you for understanding in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us and draw us to yourself, Lord. We pray that you'd be the one to teach us tonight. Guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Well, we left off here at verse 30, where Jesus is basically seemingly asking us to do unreasonable things. Backing it up for a minute just to verse 29. "And unto him that smites you or strikes you on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take the coat also. Give to every man that asks you. Of him that takes away the goods, ask them not again." Basically, it's like, you know, if somebody borrows something, you're looking for it. You know, if somebody's, you know, trying to take your coat, it seems pretty unreasonable. Say, here, take my shirt too. But Jesus is saying, basically, you know what, don't worry about these things. You know, he'll take care of that. He'll take care of us. And then we get to verse 31, and he says, "As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise." This is interesting because it's very similar to what Buddha said about 100 years before Jesus was born. He said, but it's not quite the same. Buddha said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. In other words, he kind of put it in the negative sense. And also, you notice that he says, don't do to others what power do you need to not do? Okay, there's no power required. And he wasn't given us the power to do that anyway. But Jesus puts it in the positive. Jesus called us to do. He gave us also the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And what that means is, you know, the old age-old question, are we our brother's keeper? We are. And as we look upon our brother and sisters, as we see the people around us and their needs, God has called us to take, in a sense, the initiative. He's called us not just to wander by and go, wow, that's too bad, you know, but to stop and help them change their tire, or to initiate something, in a sense, so that we are ministering to them. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, actually 37 through 39, he says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when you're in those times when you wish that somebody would come help you, you know, move a pile of dirt or some rocks or build something or fix something or whatever, you know, you're sitting there trying to figure out how to charge your battery up and you don't have a clue. You know, and your neighbor pulls in and goes, hey, do you know how to use jumper cables? No, I don't have a clue, you know. So you want people to help you like that, but in the same sense, you look around, Jesus is saying, let's love each other. How can we show love to one another? And oftentimes, it's through practical things. I mean, it's a given, in a sense, that we'll be praying for each other. It's a given that we'll be polite and courteous to each other. But here, Jesus is kind of saying, in a way, go the extra mile. To me, it's awesome on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening when new people will come through the door. And hopefully they'll be greeted not just by the person who's supposed to be greeting them at the door or by the pastor who's supposed to, you know, meet them and show interest, but the body will minister to the body. You know, that we will, you know, love on each other. And I like that in our body. I see a lot of people going from house to house and helping each other out. But people should feel welcome. They should feel loved because we're an ambassador of Christ Jesus. We're seeking to minister in His name. And so it's not like we're trying to build a name for, oh, that's a good guy. No, who cares about us? It's more about expressing the love of Jesus to other people, that they would come to know Him, that they would trust in Him the way that we do. And so we're called to that. The Apostle Paul later reiterated the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, how do we want to be ministered to? That's how we should be ministering to other people. Don't you appreciate it when people come to lend a hand or even just encouragement? And so we should be encouraging to others. Paul still wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, I love these scriptures that talk about some of the things that we should do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. You know, the Lord calls us to these things. And all of this is really very consistent with what Jesus has taught us just in general. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus tells us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And it's like, okay, we're called, you know, ours is the God of love. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know what? And I've heard this said many times before, I'm not really a people person. You know, I'm not really, you know, I don't really like people. You know, talk to a lot of the CEOs, I don't like people, you know. But too bad, God is a people person, you know. I didn't like doing a lot of things that I'm doing now. I didn't like walking into a room full of strangers and going, hi, my name is Mike. You know, or having people come up to you, hi, what's your name? I don't want to tell you. You know, stand back a little bit, will you? Give me some space. That's what I was like before I became a Christian. You know, I would hug my wife and my kids, but the only way, you don't want to know how I hug other people, okay, being in law enforcement. And it's interesting how the Lord has changed my heart. He's made me more and more a people person. You can't be a Christian truly, because the people that we're talking about are made in God's image. And God is working in it, including, as we get to in a moment, the ones that you might not want to love so much. I mean, here we're talking about just loving in general. But then God says, okay, go out and love the unlovable. In verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? What profit is there? What good is it? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Or what good is that? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Continuing the thought from verse 31, meaning not just to love those that we love, but to love everyone, including those that we might not gravitate towards or even be likely to love. The unlovely, for example. You know, it's an interesting thing. We get into our comfort zone, and very quickly sometimes, and then that's it. You know, and we associate with these people this way. And, you know, I went to a church one time, and I was going to church and not saved. I went for about 6 months before I got saved. And finally I got saved, and I went to that church for six, almost 7 years, and I could tell you that I knew maybe six people. That, again, that's the work that God was doing in my heart. Because, you know, I'm used to my old days of going to the Catholic church. You'd go, you'd walk in, you'd stare. They'd tell you to sit down, kneel, whatever you did. At one point, they'd say, turn and shake hands. Okay, how you doing? Okay. And then keep going. But the Lord wants us to love each other. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, again, kind of a parallel account. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what more... what do you do more than others? Don't even the publicans? See, Jesus used the tax collectors as a bad example. It's interesting because the thing here that Jesus is kind of pointing out is sometimes we do that, it's like networking. You know, it's we have an agenda behind our contacts or the people that we do. It's funny, when I was going to church at Costa Mesa one time, I was very involved there as the Lord just got a hold of my heart for His Word and for ministry and stuff. I was very involved in many ways, and so I ended up knowing a lot of people in our sphere of influence. And one day this guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, you know, Mike, and he starts pumping, you're really a friendly guy, and you know a lot of people, blah, 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 and he's going on. And after a minute, you know, the hair on the back of my neck's kind of going up. He goes, you ever thought about, like, and it wasn't Amway, but it was something kind of like that. And you ever thought about, you know, doing that? And I said, you're talking to me about Amway here in church? I said, I'm kind of here to worship God. What are you worshiping? It ended that conversation and friendship. But, you know, we can't have an outcome. You know, we're not looking for interest. We're not looking for some financial gain or for something. Because that's how the world loves. It's interesting, and I was surprised, because the word for love that's used throughout this text is the word agapeo, or agape. And we've talked a lot about that in the past. The word agape in Greek is God's love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's selfless love. It's loving with unconditionally, with nothing expected in return. I'm going to love you because I love you, and I'm going to keep loving you because I love you. And even if you don't love me back, I'm going to love you. Isn't that how God loves us? That's the way that God loves us. But, you know, it's interesting. There are different words in the Greek language that can be used for love. There's about seven different words. I'm only familiar with about five of them. But another word for love in Greek is phileo, okay, from the word Philadelphia. But phileo love is brotherly love. You know, like the friends on the football team, or maybe some people at work, or, you know, your family, or your brother or sister even. You know, and phileo love, it's a good love. But it is conditional. It's kind of like, well, I'll love you as long as, you know, you kind of love me back a little bit, and it's kind of mutual and stuff. And, you know, but if I love you and you don't really, you know, answer my text or call me back or whatever, then I'll stop kind of loving you, and, you know, I won't text you anymore. And then we'll drift apart, and, you know, I'll be glad to see you, but we won't have that kind of brotherly love. Then there's an extension of that. Eros, erotic, and it's, we get the erotica and all that kind of stuff. And people almost always gravitate when they hear that word towards sexual love. But when it comes right down to it, the word eros is just selfish love. You know, it's a very selfish, self-gratifying love. You know, I'll love you as long as I'm gratified. I'll love you as long as somehow it's beneficial to me. And it's really interesting in the Greek, the way it's explained is that a mother and a child. Now, a mother loves with agape love. As she wakes up in the middle of the night to nurse her child or to minister to this child, to feed the child, she's getting up and it's self-sacrificing. That child has no way of you know, clocking in and clocking out. Okay, I'll get 2 hours of sleep, or, you know, going to pay back. And somehow, in the father-son, parent-child relationship, it is almost always a one-way street. It's always the parents blessing the children, and blessing the children, and blessing the children, and blessing the children. And from infancy until adulthood, we should have no expectation they're going to bless us back, because that's not the nature of things. Okay, but the parent, especially with a young infant, and again, a mother and child is the example that's used in the Greek. The mother is getting up at weird hours, feeding this child, changing the child, cleaning the child, and loving this child, not expecting anything in return. The child, on the other hand, is the perfect example of Eros love. I love you as long as you're feeding me. I love you as long as you're taking care of my needs, otherwise I'll scream my brains out. Okay? And that's, in the Greek, that's how they explain the difference between Eros and Agape. And Philadelphia is kind of somewhere in the middle. There's also what's known as storge. Storge is more like puppy love. You know, any puppy is cute. It's when they get bigger that they get ugly and you don't want them anymore. But, you know, when they're little, a kitten or a puppy or something like that, it's like, oh, that's cute. And you can love it for a season and for a time period. But after that, it's kind of like, ah, it's in the backyard somewhere. You know, whatever. But it's interesting to me that in this passage, it's the word agape over and over and over again. And then I'm not sure why exactly, but it is interesting that it's even used of the world, that because the world loves money unconditionally. The world loves materialism and those kinds of things. We're slaves to it. And when we understand that God has called us to progress from, in a sense, a Philadelphia love of God. And oftentimes our love for God, as we come into that relationship with Him, there are limitations, aren't there? I mean, we have to learn to yield ourselves completely and say, God, I'll love you no matter what you do. I'll love you if you take away my house or my job. I'll love you if my health fails. Like Job. Job loved God continually. I mean, to the point where his wife even said, why don't you just curse God and die? And they go, whoa. And he was pretty low. But he said, you know, yet will I praise thee. That was his life and his love. And so Jesus, as he's talking to us, he's telling us to change our mindset and not to have an expectation from people, but to just love them. And to let Him do the work in their hearts of changing them and drawing them. I love my kids. And I do have expectations in terms of behavior and manners and all those kinds of things. But I don't have an expectation that they'll even love me back the way I love them. They're all going, all right, good. But that's how it is, because that's how God's designed it. You know, again, our so often our love is conditional. But think about what Jesus told us in John 13:34, read it a moment ago. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Jesus love us? Self-sacrificially. You know, He died on the cross for us. You know, greater love, John 15:13, greater love is no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. And that's how much Jesus loves us. So if we love or do good or lend to our friends, as all these things have talked about, to those who do the same for us, or if there's a profit in some way, then we're no different than the world. And so He's saying, you know what? Don't have an expectation. You see some of the heroes of the faith, and Elijah is one of the ones I'm thinking of. He had an expectation that God would act in a certain way, and when God didn't act in that certain way, when he didn't get a return on his spiritual investment, that's when he broke. That's when he ran from Jezebel and hid himself. And that's when eventually the mantle passes from him to Elisha. We can't have if we don't have expectations that are up here, we won't be disappointed. Keep them low. Don't expect anything in return. Then we get to verse 35. It kind of kicks it up a notch. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Loving your enemies. Again, you know, sometimes maybe we have to think, do we really have enemies and all that kind of stuff? But contrary to what the world does, contrary to what the publicans and the religious leaders of the day did, Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Years ago, when I was still a police officer, I was a sergeant in the field, and I was very aggressive in some ways. And there was this one day when I'm kind of working on this scenario, and I was telling guys to go here and go there and set up a perimeter, do some stuff, and give direction to the field. And this one lieutenant that I was friends with, but he and I were both kind of hard-headed, so we bounced a couple times, you know. And one day he gets on the radio, and he just kind of like, chops me down in front of the whole division and all that kind of stuff, and said a couple things on the radio, and just, you know, disregard that order, and here's, and redirect everybody and stuff, which in police culture was kind of like, you know, a bummer, for me anyway. And it was a total power play. And so basically he dismissed me, you know, from the scene, the call. And, I was kind of looking at the radio, and I had a ride along that night. It was kind of like one of those, wow, what was up with that? And then it occurred to me. And so he sets up a command post and all that stuff. So I went to the local market, and I bought a whole bunch of, you know, ice cold, you know, Gatorades and Cokes and stuff and ice. Because I knew he was going to be out there for a while. And so I pull up, and he expects a confrontation. And the other part was he was a Christian and had walked away from his faith. And so he was very knowledgeable about the Bible, but he was, you know, living kind of completely opposed to that. So as I pulled up, you could see him kind of bracing himself for the potential, you know, conflict that was about to happen. I walked out of my car, and I just kind of looked at him, turned around, popped the trunk, walked over, grabbed a big thing full of drinks, and I put it over, and I took it over to his command post, and I just set it down, like, right next to him, opened the lid, which I could drink. And he just looked at me, and he started shaking his head. He goes, "Hot coals, I know it, hot coals." And he's referring to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap hot coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." And so I just smiled and said, "Well, is there anything else I can do for you before I leave?" And he was like, and everybody was just like giggling because they knew what was going on. But bottom line is, we're called to do the right thing. You know, we're called to minister to people. And I like what Micah says in Micah 6:8. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To do justly is just doing the right thing. You know, and to love mercy, to be merciful, and to walk with God. Let Him lead. Let Him guide us. You know, but the kicker here in verse 35 is the last part of that verse where it says, "And you shall be children of the Highest." Now that's interesting because that looks like it's the reward, and it is, okay? But think about this for a minute. Certainly there is a reward for such behavior, but considering the many other verses that speak about, if you do this, then you will be children of God. You'll be the sons of God. And there's different verses that describe that relationship. It's kind of like, if this, then that. It's a conditional thing. But this isn't just expressing the condition, if you do these things, then you'll be children of God. What he's saying is that these things constitute what John the Baptist described as, or the way he put it, fruit of repentance. Okay? Proof of repentance or proof of a changed life. If you're doing these things, he says you'll be a child of God. But if you're doing these things, that's the manifestation of a changed life. That's the manifestation of the fruit of repentance that so many of the prophets seemingly demanded of the religious people. In other words, this is an example of what it looks like to go from this kind of life to that kind of life. Is that if we're willing to love the unlovely, if we're willing to minister to those that despitefully use us, that we don't take it to heart, that we're not offended, that we're not like, get out of here, I hate you, you know. There's a gentleness in our spirit that God is working, God is changing. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, I still hate so-and-so, whatever, it's not an instantaneous thing, number one. Secondly, it's impossible apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do it. Okay? It sounds great. Everything we're talking about tonight, this is like, whoa, this is awesome stuff. But the bottom line is, unless the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do it and guiding us to do it, it'll be fruitless. It'll be a waste of time. But, and impossible, okay? But if we're asking God, give me that kind of a heart. Give me that kind of a temperament. Give me that kind of a gentleness. Give me that kind of an overflowing spirit, Lord, where I simply reflect you to other people and can love people the way you love people. Because, you know, he knew that Judas was going to betray him that night. He knew the names of the centurion and the Roman guards that were going to pierce his feet and his ankles on the cross and all these things. He knew those guys, and he loved them anyway. Because he could have said, you know, from the cross, boom, you're done, you know. Next, he didn't. He loved in a selfless, agape way. Jesus elaborates in Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God truly is our example as we seek to demonstrate godliness or godly behavior. And we want to be more like Jesus. That's the whole thing. You know, more of him and less of us. May he increase in our hearts and our lives, our behavior, and may we in the flesh decrease. You know, it grieves me every now and then. You know, I'm like you guys. You know, we got problems and struggles and stuff. And every now and then when I lose my temper, you know, every now and then when I just, you know, whatever, and I still do. Not like I used to, not as much. But every now and then, you know, something hit, you know, just right. And it's like, ah, you know. And it grieves me because I realize I'm the same me. I'm not what I want to be. And I'm sure that's why Paul cried, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I'm in this body of flesh, but who's going to save me from this stinking thing? And that's when he goes, but Lord, you're the one. You know, you're the one that's going to guide me in this. But verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So this is what it looks like to love people. Be merciful. You know, in light of all that, in light of all these things we've been talking about, be merciful just as our God and our Father has been merciful to us. You know, one of the neat things is you study through the Old Testament and as you're looking for different things, if you're doing an inductive Bible study and you're trying to answer various questions, one of the things that we should be looking for as we study are the characteristics of God, the character of God. Because different scriptures describe that, but it's interesting, when Moses, you know, pleaded to God, God, let me see your glory. And God responded, no, I can't show you, Moses, because it'll kill you. But I tell you what, because you know, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, I'm going to lift my hand a little bit and just let you get a glimpse of my glory. And you know, and after that, you remember how he walked down the mountain, he was glowing and all that stuff. But as he passed by, in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But the thing I want to point out to you in the scripture is that the first word that God uses to describe himself is merciful. You know, I'm not sure what word I would use. Mike, if you can describe yourself in 10 words or less, I'm not sure what the first word would be, besides, you know, knucklehead. But God, his first word to describe himself is mercy. I like that. And it's good as a Christian to keep in mind what these definitions are. We talk about grace, we talk about mercy, we talk about righteousness, all these kind of things. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay, you rob a bank and get caught. Rob a bank in general, whether you get caught or not, you deserve whatever, you know, 10 years or 20 years in the clink. Okay, and mercy is we don't get it because we're sinners. We deserve to go to hell, which is a lot worse than prison. But God is merciful. He sends his Son to pay the price for our sin. He is merciful. What an awesome God. And because God has been merciful to us, because God has been so merciful to us, we should be merciful to others. We should pass on that blessing. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus gives us an excellent lesson in mercy and forgiveness. And he builds in a little accountability with it. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 23 through the end of the chapter. And I'm just going to read it real quick. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's like, you know, $60 million. Okay, it's a lot of money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now that's pretty cool. I mean, and what it is, it's almost like an exaggerated amount. It's such a vast amount. You know, 10,000 talents. That's, if it was dollars, that would be enough. But it's 10,000 bushels, if you will, of silver or gold. It's an amount that can never be repaid. Okay, it's an impossible debt. Kind of like our sin. All right. And then, so the king, the Lord, as this guy falls down and worships him, says, Lord, be patient with me, and I'll do my best to pay you back. And the king just, he forgives the debt. Gone. Like, what? And so then the story continues. Then it says, verse 28, but the same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So 100 pence, we're talking about 20 bucks. Okay? It's not a vast amount. I told him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, this looks like a mafia thing. You know, guy grabs him by the throat. He's, pay me my money. Okay? And verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Word for word, what this other servant had said back in verse 26. Okay? And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He was thrown in debtor's prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, or some translations put it, you know, angry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, meaning angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone, not most, everyone his brother their trespasses. I think about my own life and my own testimony and the horrible things that I did and the sin that was stacked seemingly up past the roof of my life. And God forgave me for that. He died to take that away. And now, as much as it bothers me to see things every now and then and that kind of stuff, I can't grab people by the throat. Why are you doing that? You know? And when people sin against me, it's nothing in my mind and heart to what I did to God. And He forgave me. And He says, all I want you to do is I want you to forgive everybody else like you forgave me. Okay, Lord. Now, there may be some deep issues in any of our lives. I don't know. And I know that I've talked to many people who say, you know, after this happened, I just can't forgive this person. I'm so filled with anger still. And, you know, all these things. And it could be 20, 30 years after the whatever. And it's amazing to me, you know, that we do that. But I learned something from my wife. God, give me the forgiveness to forgive with. Give me the grace. Give me the power of your Spirit. Help me to extend that because I want to. I want to forgive the way you've forgiven me. I want to bless and love because that's what this is really all about. It's loving other people and forgiving them and letting go of old stuff. And it's almost, in a certain sense, it's scary because Jesus says that the way that we forgive is how we're going to be forgiven. So that makes it all the more important, Lord, forgive me, you know, and give me the forgiveness. In Matthew 5:7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I want to be gracious. I want to be merciful. I want to be more like my Lord Jesus. And I don't want it just to be like you know, when I was a kid, tell my brother, sorry. Tell him again, sorry. You want to know what? Sorry. Didn't mean anything. I want to forgive from my heart. And I need God to do that work in me, I think, as we all do. But then let's turn back to Luke 6, verse 37. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, here's the condition, and you shall be forgiven. Judge not, and you shall not be judged by God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus tells us, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete it out, it shall be measured to you again. So the way that the judgment that we use on other people is how we're going to be judged. That tempers me a lot. Because, you know, I can be very judgmental. I can be very pharisaical. And I have to back off a little bit. And that's one of the, I think, the biggest lessons for me personally in ministry is learning how to back off and let God do the work that God wants to do in someone's life. Now, if they come to me and go, Mac, I'm having struggling with this, that's different, okay? But as far as me going, hey, dude, do you realize what you're doing is, you know, whatever, I don't need to go out and figure it out. I don't need to look on them and treat them differently because they're doing something. I just need to pray for them and ask God to change my heart and ask what He would have me to do in the midst of any of those things. But what He's doing is He's progressing to the next logical step of forgiveness and then judging. First, judge not. Then he says in that verse, and condemn not, and then you won't be condemned. And our judgment is usually harsh. You know, but if we don't condemn, we won't be condemned. That means we have to change our perspective. We have to have a different attitude. And one of the things that I've learned, because, you know, especially in my younger years, not that I still don't do it now and then, but in my particularly my younger years, I would oftentimes jump to a conclusion. And the reason I jumped to a conclusion is because I thought I knew everything. I thought I had it all figured out and dialed in. And, you know, people would start saying halfway through the sentence, like, I got this down, you know, and I stopped listening. And we have to always make room or allowance for the fact that there's more information that we're not aware of. And that God ultimately has that information. We shouldn't jump to conclusions. We should seek to be gracious as our God is gracious. You know, Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2:5. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, he didn't soft shoe sin. He told people to go and sin no more. He confronted them with their sin, but he loved them all the same. And he ministered to them, and that's why people were drawn to them. He says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. This is a conditional statement. And Jesus says pretty much the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But that word if is gigantic. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now think about, what if I don't? That's part of the condition. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But what if he doesn't forgive me? That means weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and darkness and flames. It means bad stuff. And so, if we're in that place where we can't forgive, we have to figure out how we're going to forgive. Okay? And that means we have to cry out to Jesus. Excuse me. That means that we need to cry out to Jesus and say, God, help me to forgive. Give me the power. Give me the whatever I need to forgive. Give me, you know, knock me out. Give me a concussion or something. You know, whatever it takes. Then verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, this verse is often used or maybe misused as an exhortation for tithing and for giving to the church, which, while it's included in a very broad kind of general way, is not the specific intent of this verse. Okay? This verse speaks to being generous in general and not being stingy with our resources, but blessing other people. And it's not just giving, you know, financially, but it's giving of your time and of your love and your heart and your skills or whatever you've got going on. You know, I think time is the most precious thing we've got. You know, because, you know, some people, it's so easy. They can write a check, done. Who cares? You know? But, you know, take an hour of their time. Whoa. Pull my teeth. You know? And we're called to minister to people, and particularly when it talks about, as we do this, the way that we minister to people, and the way that we, in a sense, give to people, not just the church, the way that we do that, it'll be done back to us. So, do we love in a stingy way? Are we very, you know, do we not really, are not friendly, outgoing, or do we, you know, are we? Do we expect people? No one talked to me at church the other day. Well, when you walk around like this all the time, you know, or if you, yeah, I'm not talking to you. Breaks my heart. And I tell people, you know, you don't have a very friendly church. Well, if you weren't a jerk, it wouldn't be such a problem. You know, we've got to show ourselves friendly. But I want to be loved, so I'm going to try to love others. And I'm not going to try and do it sparingly, but in a way, lavishly. Now, I have to admit, I have an easier time lavishing love on my wife than anyone else that I know. I mean, it's just a natural thing. And I've learned over the years to try and love my kids. It's funny, I had to learn to love my kids. I just, the way I'm wired. And as I learned to love them more and more, these guys are the beneficiaries. I got to practice on the other three before they came around. But it's interesting. It's a learned thing. And so we can learn to love. And that's exactly, I believe, what Jesus is calling us to. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. You know, in Psalm 109, verse 17, and this talks about, you know, how we, do we love in a stingy way? Or do we love generously? Do we give in a stingy kind of way, or do we give generously? And I like what the psalmist tells us. Psalm 109, verse 17. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. Yeah, that's, I read that and go, man. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he delighted in not blessing, let it be far from him. Like, whoa. It's going to, you know, what goes around comes around. Anybody heard that before? That's biblical, by the way. For with the measure that we measure it out, so shall it be measured to us. And these last two verses relate very much to how, you know, that we will reap what we sow, but we'll reap the way we sow. You throw just a few seeds out, just a few things are going to come out of the ground. You throw a lot of seed out, a lot of things are going to come out of the ground. And so we're called to be generous. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, we've got to be careful what we sow. And then verse 39. And he spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Should they not both fall into a ditch? Again, this rhetorical question. Somebody has to be able to see, to have understanding, to be able to lead others. Unless we've seen the light, unless we've understood the truth, we can't explain it to somebody else. You know, part of ministry is that you can't give what you don't have. And so we want to take in as much truth so that we can give it back to others. That's why Jesus referred to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 14, he said, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in a ditch. You know, you don't have to worry about them. Just keep, you know, mind your own business. But I don't want to be a blind leader of the blind. I love what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's my constant prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, help me to see more. You know, every Wednesday and every, you know, by Friday night, usually I'm kind of getting ready for, getting ready for Sunday. And I'm blown away. I enjoy studying and preparing and stuff. And I'll go for my notes. And then I'll ask, God, give me what I missed. give me what I didn't see. Open my eyes to the things that you want me to communicate. Open my mind to the things that I just blew past, that I don't have a clue. And I'm amazed when I pray that prayer how God will open up my mind and my heart. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing, because there's so much to be had from the Lord. He's given us His words that we would know Him, to know the author of this thing. And what a glorious thing is He reveals Himself to us through His Word. And so, I want more, Lord, and I know that we all want more. Anyway, verse 40, it says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect should be as his master." Oftentimes when we read this verse and a couple like it, the first thing we relate to is persecution. Because Jesus was mistreated, because He was persecuted, that we would be persecuted. And there's truth in that. But the other thing is that notice the words, "The disciple is not above his master." So often, I think in ignorance at times, but to some on purpose, we put ourselves in a place of superiority over God. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. You know, and either in questioning God or in some way rearranging what He said. You know, we shouldn't seek to rise above, as the higher critics have, putting themselves in the place of God or judging God, judging His word or judging His motives. You know, again, the basic premise as Christians, Lord, Your word is authoritative in my life. I yield to Your word and to the power of Your word. Have Your way. And now I just want to understand Your word better, as opposed to determining, well, did God say this or did He not say that, or, you know, in some way being critical or somehow more philosophical or whatever. You know, as our Master who willingly laid down His life. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That we're going to die, if not physically for Jesus, we're going to die to ourselves. Let our will be secondary to His will. Then verses 41 and 42, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Neither how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the splinter that's in your eye, when you thou thyself beholdest not the beam, the plank, that is in thine own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Bottom line is, we need to be willing to examine our own behavior before we examine anyone else's. You know, some people are really great at pointing stuff out, but it's like, no, we need to kind of deal with our own things. And I think that if we would deal with our own issues, that would keep us busy enough to keep us out of other people's stuff. You know what I mean? If we just kind of look at ourselves. And again, the prayer from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Then in verse 43, "For a good tree cannot bring forth, or a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit." Make sure I got those right. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Good trees bring forth good fruit. Bad trees bring forth bad fruit. Not too complicated. Bad trees bring forth bad fruit, even if it looks like it's good fruit. That's the tricky part. Good trees bring forth good fruit. Bad trees bring forth bad fruit, no matter what it looks like. Okay? The source. Always consider the source. Men are like trees in that sense. Good men, and only those that in Christ Jesus are good, bring forth good fruit. Evil men bring forth evil fruit. And our words are very often an indication of where our heart is. You know, if we just listen to people, you don't have to be in conversation too long. If you're discerning, you listen to people, and it won't be very long before you realize where they're at. Spiritually, and a lot of other things. Listening is an awesome thing to discern where people are at, and God will give us those clues. I like what the psalmist says. You know, if in verse 45 here, it talks about, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so then my prayer then goes immediately to Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Make you the meditation of my heart. Fill my heart with your love. And so that's what will come out. You know, I try not to be a hypocrite. I try to be honest with people, have integrity and stuff. But one of my biggest concerns is going under some kind of anesthesiology and being in that middle place, or having Alzheimer's, and what would come out. I said, no, keep it in. You know, I want my heart, though, that if I was in that place where it just got revealed, that it would be consistent with Him and consistent with His Word. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a good question. You know, we can call Him Lord all day long, but unless we're obedient to the things He says, we're not His servants. You know, bottom line, and then He's not our Lord. You know, we're told in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, unless we're doers of the word. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there'll be many. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. Because people tell me that all the time. And then I dig deeper. Wow, cool, man. How'd you get saved? Oh, I've always been saved. You know. Hey, wow, how'd you get saved? Saved? You know, a lot of things. But a lot of people say they're Christians, just like they say, you know, they're an American. But that won't save you either. So it gets down to, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone, truly, who's yielded their heart and their lives to Jesus Christ and repented of their sin, and now they're living for Him. There's a poem by a guy named Jeffrey O'Hara, and it says, you call me the way and walk me not. You call me the life and live me not. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. You call me bread and eat me not. You call me truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn thee, then blame me not. You know, it's putting proof to the pudding, so to speak. Last couple of verses. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That rock, by the way, is Jesus. Contrast, verse 49. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, or sand, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, in building, if you don't get your foundation square, and the whole house will be cockeyed. And Jesus is saying, in fact, in Matthew, he says, the wise man, you know, built his house on the rock, and the foolish man didn't. Okay? There's a clue there. But it's a contrast between obedience and disobedience. It's a contrast between wisdom and foolishness, a house that stands and a house that falls. And he wants us to be in the house that stands. And it's so important that our foundation be upon the rock. And when it truly is, our lives will reflect that. Our lives will not be shaken. We will not be moved in our faith. Every Bible study, every time in prayer, every time in worship, it comes down to Jesus. We're looking for Him in the passage. We're looking for his heart as we study. We're looking to worship him and to glorify him. Everything is focused on him. And he has to be the foundation. He has to be the central thing. He is the anchor. He's the only thing that matters. We study this Bible. We study his word to know him. Because it's all about him. And it's interesting. He hasn't called us to do any of these things that he's not already done for us. We before we knew him, were on the opposite side of every one of these equations. And he loved us, and he was merciful to us, and he didn't expect us to pay anything back. He just prays that, in a sense, that we'll respond to his overture of love to him, that we'll respond appropriately. What an awesome God. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful to us, that you've loved the unlovely because that's us. Lord, we ask that you would continue in that, to pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, to pour out your love, and help us, Lord, to be a reflection of you. Help us, Lord, to love, to forgive, to be merciful, and simply to walk with you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.